Welcome to the ABCs of the Bible, a radio ministry dedicated to bringing you the Word of God. God promises that when His Word goes forth, it won't come back void, but will accomplish that which He pleases.
Greetings, friends, and welcome back to part 6 of our 12-part series entitled Biblical Economics. Today's question is, should Christians give up all their worldly possessions and live in a commune together? A passage in the book of Acts of the Apostles has led some Christians to live a life of poverty and has led some people to condemn Christians who choose not to live a life of poverty. This is found in Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 through 37. This is Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 through 37. It reads, "The multitude of those who believed was of one heart and one soul, and not one said that any of the things that he possessed was his own. They shared all things for the common good, and the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power, and great was the grace on all of them. For neither was anyone needy among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the things that were sold, and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according to as he has need. Barnabas, the son of Consolation, sold the field of his and brought the proceeds to the apostles." Here we find the account of the earliest converts selling their lands and houses and bringing the proceeds to the apostles for the work of the church. Does this mean that these Christians became homeless? Does this mean that they lived in a commune? We cannot draw this conclusion based upon the testimony of several other scriptures that prove that after that time, many Christians still own homes. We can see this in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. It reads, "After getting out of prison, Peter came," where? "To the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose last name was Mark, where many had gathered together to pray." Then in Acts chapter 18, verses 7 through 8, it reads, "Paul departed from the synagogue and entered into," where? "The house of one named Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue." Verse 8 it says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house." And of course here, where it talks about his house, it means the members of his house, not literally his house believed, but it shows that he had a house where the members of his family lived. And then hearing this, many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Then in Acts chapter 21 verse 8 it reads, "Paul came to Caesarea and entering into the," where? "House of Philip the evangelist, being one of the seven, we stayed with him." That means they stayed overnight with him. And then in Romans chapter 16 and verses 3 through 5 it reads, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have laid down their own necks for my life," this is Paul speaking, "to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the nations. Likewise, greet the church that is," where? "In their house." Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, and then we'll read also verses 33 through 34. So this is in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, and then we'll drop down to verses 33 through 34. It says, "Therefore, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another drunken. For do you not have houses in which to eat and drink?" Paul is asking them, "Don't you have houses in which to eat and drink? My brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Don't just go off and do your own thing. Wait for one another. If anyone hungers, let him eat at home." In other words, eat in your own house and then come here. If you're hungry, eat in your own house and then come here. so that you do not come together and bring condemnation upon yourself. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, greet the brothers who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church in his house. Greet the brothers who are in Laodicea and greet Nymphis and the church in his house. Nymphis had a church in his house. People congregated together in his house. And then in the second epistle of John, not the Gospel of John, but the second epistle of John, in the first chapter, in verses 9 through 10, it says, everyone not abiding in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your, where? Into your house, nor speak a greeting to him. So we read from about seven scriptures here, all of these events occurring after the time when people came and sold their land and their houses, laid down the proceeds at the apostles' feet. All of these people still had houses, right? So what this means is that we cannot use the example of Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 through 37 as an example of what Christians are commanded, or yes, even expected to do. It is something that some Christians did. Obviously, some Christians had multiple homes. They sold one or two of them. Maybe some had just one home and sold it, and sold everything else. That those are both possibilities, but it is not an injunction for every Christian to sell everything, or else all of the Christians would have been homeless. None of them would have had any houses. Therefore, none of them would have had a place for the church to meet. But we see in many examples that there were church homes. These were small groups of people that met in people's homes. That means that these people had homes. That means that these people did not sell their homes. That means that it is not a commandment nor an expectation from God for all Christians to sell everything that they have and give it over to the ministry or give it to the poor. That is something that happened, and as far as we can see, it was a one-time occurrence in the scriptures, and that was probably to jumpstart the preaching of the gospel. But whatever the reason was, and we don't necessarily know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the reasons were, except for that these people obviously were moved by the Spirit to do it, but for whatever other reasons, it is not a reason for everybody else to do it. And that's the point that I wanted to get across, because some people say that all Christians should live in poverty, that Christians should not own anything, that every Christian should give up all of their worldly possessions, give it away to the poor, and just live in a commune. But that is not what the scriptures teach. Alright? And that's the main point here. And so we have to conclude that there is either a contradiction in the scripture between these two sets of examples, which is impossible because there is no contradiction in the scriptures. So either we have to conclude that there is a contradiction in the scripture, or we have to conclude that Christians are not expected to sell their lands and homes. And since there is no contradiction in the scripture, the obvious conclusion is that Christians are not expected nor commanded to sell their lands and homes. Now, if someone wants to sell his or her land and home, that's fine. If that person wants to, if the Spirit moves them to do it, then more glory to them. That's fine. But it doesn't make him or her any more holy than those who don't. So don't let yourself be told that you are less of a Christian, you're less spiritual because you have more material things than someone else. A person can be very spiritual and be very rich. Abraham, the father of the faithful, was very, very rich. David, a man after God's own heart, was very, very rich. And we have had rich Christians throughout the ages. The amount of material possessions that a person has is not a gauge of their spirituality. It does not say that they are more spiritual or more blessed of God, and it doesn't say that they are more evil and that they're a cursed, wretched person. It says neither of those. Poverty and riches does not make a person holy or unholy. It is what is in the person's heart. And the main point of Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, is that doing the work of God should be our primary focus in life. So no matter how we serve God, if we serve God with all of our heart, might, and soul, with all of our possessions, even if we retain our possessions, but we use all of our possessions to God's glory and honor, that's the main thing, that we should always seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We should always use everything that we have to the glory of God. That should be our primary focus in life. And that's the main point behind Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. And we should allow for flexibility in how each Christian expresses their love for God. As long as it's within the confines of God's commandment, then we should allow for flexibility. If you want to serve God by giving up everything, that's fine. If you want to serve God while retaining your material possessions, that's also fine.
If you would like to contact us or order free literature, please visit our website at www.christianambassadors.org. That's www.christianambassadors.org, or call us on 404-412-0032. That's 404-412-0032. Thanks for listening. May God be in you.